Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Our intention is to look at verses 1 through 23 in chapter 20. That's going to be our text. The topic we'll find there is this: David flees from a place of safety in Naioth, only to find himself hiding by the stone at Ezel. The title of our message this morning, Taking the Ezel Way Out. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much, as we do each week, pausing to thank you and express appreciation for your word. I don't know where we'd be, Lord, without your word to guide and direct us each day, to humble us, Lord, and then to reveal Christ to us, to lift us up, to give us, Lord, the energizing of the Spirit, Lord, to go out into the world and to face blessings and buffetings, depending on what you have planned for us. This morning, as we pursue the narrative and see some of these episodes unfolding in the life of David, I pray that the application would be your application for our church and the individuals who've gathered here today, that you would speak to each heart one by one personally, and that we would know, Lord, how much you love us, how much you care for us, that we would come to the amazing understanding again, Lord, that you are molding and shaping us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that everything is working together for good, because we love you and are the called according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, either in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall, or anywhere, Lord, on campus, that is not a believer, they haven't really been born again, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of the reality of Jesus Christ, of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, so that they could become part of your forever family, so that when you do come for us, Lord, to resurrect us or to rapture us, they'll be with us. And so do these things, we pray, Lord. Guide and direct us. Be our teacher. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been interviewed for a job, you've probably been asked why you are leaving your current employment. It can be a tricky question depending on your situation. There are some things you don't want to say. Here are a handful of bad reasons not to give for wanting to leave your current job. Number one, my supervisor is an idiot. Number two, the corporate firewall started blocking my personal web searches and now I've got nothing to do all day. Number three, I didn't realize the mute button on my phone was broke while I was trashing my client. And number four, the court said I needed to stay at least 200 yards away from the premises. None of those will endear you to the interviewer. Not exactly the kind of stuff that will inspire a prospective employer. In our text, David is going to leave Naioth. In fact, it says he fled from Naioth. By the time we get to verse 23, he will be hiding by the stone called Ezel. If you remember our study last week, David was safe at Naioth. His hiding by Ezel shows he was no longer safe. Why leave the safety of Naioth to be cowering at Ezel? Well, that's what I want to explore, because I think there are times in our lives when the reasons we have for leaving a particular situation or thinking differently about it may not be altogether good reasons. We can go from a place of spiritual safety and strength to a place where we are depending more on the natural resources available to us. And so I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, examine your reasons for leaving Naioth. And number two, examine your strategy for lingering at Ezel. First of all, let's examine reasons for leaving Naioth just at the very beginning of verse 1. King Saul wanted David dead. David had fled for his life to the prophet Samuel in Ramah. Samuel took David to Naoth in Ramah, which we said was a school of the prophets that he had established there. Saul received intel from his spy network regarding David's whereabouts. Three times he sent armed soldiers to retrieve David. Three times the Spirit of God prevented them by falling upon the men and causing them to enter into worship. Saul determined to go himself and kill David at Naoth. He too was prevented by God the Holy Spirit. Let's read the closing verses of chapter 19. Verse 23, there it says, "Then the Spirit of God was upon Saul also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night." The very next thing you read in verse 1 of chapter 20 is, "David fled from Naoth in Ramah." Now, it may seem obvious to us why David fled. Saul wanted him dead. He knew where he was and came gunning for him. But Saul couldn't touch David at Naoth. He was prevented by the Holy Spirit. Three times the army was prevented from getting him, and a fourth time Saul himself was prevented. Now, we might conclude, I think we do conclude, that the Holy Spirit came upon these soldiers and then Saul in order to give David his chance to escape. In other words, he says, "Hey, I'll hold him down while you leave." If that was the case, if that was the Spirit's strategy, why did David wait until after three waves of soldiers came and until after Saul himself came? Wouldn't it have made more sense to go right after the first group was prevented from seizing him? Now, I'm not suggesting that David could have stayed at Naoth indefinitely and avoided becoming a fugitive for the next 20 or so years. But he was safe for the time being, and his fleeing does seem to stem from a poor state of mind. We're going to see his state of mind in a moment when he pressures Jonathan to help him, asking his friend to participate in a lie. And so David definitely was deteriorating in his state of mind. I submit to you for your consideration that David could have stayed at Naoth for a time, but instead he fled. He was safe at Naoth. It may have been the only place he really was safe at that time. And God made it abundantly clear to him that he was safe. No amount of soldiers, not even the king himself, could touch David while he was worshiping the Lord at Naoth. I'm calling this a Naoth state of mind because for us it's not so much about geography. It's about our attitude in whatever place we find ourselves. Where you are is probably right where God wants you. If you're not living in some obvious sin, if you're not backslidden, then God has gone to great lengths to put you in the place you occupy, whether it's at home or in the church or at work or at some school. In that place, in those various places, you are like David. There are people and forces coming against you. It's because you're a Christian. The world hated Jesus. It will hate you in some way. You have for an enemy the evil one, the devil, who is described as going about like a lion seeking to devour you. What a terrifying, on one level, what a terrifying enemy to have. Some of you who, you know, hike in the woods and all that, and then every once in a while you watch one of these crazy stories on television about the mountain lions. They come out of nowhere. You never see them. You never hear them. Then they're on you. They're ripping you to shreds. I have this fear when it comes to dogs. We've had to adjust our route walking our dog so many different times because people refuse to leash their dogs. We got attacked the other night. My little dog, my little Momo, she's so cute. We're walking along and one of our neighbors, all of a sudden, I guess he, you know, the door and you know how it happens, and his boxer came running over and I thought, well, there's nothing for it. And they sniffed each other. And then I'll admit that my little dog is not friendly to other dogs, but you know, so she don't want to be sniffed by a dog, you know. And so she didn't really, you know, I don't know what she did. She sent off pheromones or whatever they did. Next thing I know, the boxer was like attacking my little dog. It was all teeth and eyeballs. It's So I had to grab the thing and throw him off of her, you know, and luck, you know, the neighbor comes out and he finally grabbed it and we stared at each other. I thought we were going to go at it there for a minute. It's crazy, you know, and then you're all like adrenaline. You know, I don't think I've slept since then. But anyway, so you have enemies. You're a target, believe it or not. The world hated Jesus, it'll hate you. You have the devil as an enemy. Ah, yes, but you also have the supernatural enabling to endure those things, to resist those things. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have available to you the entire spiritual armament of a Christian soldier. You have promises like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. It's hard to maintain a Naoth state of mind. Like David, we assess the tremendous spiritual advantages we have, but we flee nonetheless and find ourselves acting and reacting as mere natural men and women. Instead of availing ourselves of every spiritual blessing, we start to seek solutions for our circumstances in the strategy and the supplies of the world. At least some of us need to return to Naoth as a state of mind. We are right where we're supposed to be, but we're not meeting the enemy or the challenges spiritually. We're seeking more natural, more obvious, more worldly solutions. Let's take a stand, a spiritual stand, and watch as the Holy Spirit empowers us through whatever it is we are facing. We just sometimes need to remember certain things and change our mind. This is why the writers to the New Testament, they say, hey, stop considering it a strange thing when you fall into a trial. Why do they say that? Because as soon as you fall into a trial, you do consider it a strange thing. I do. You think, wow, why is this happening? What's going on? I want out. And then Peter and James come along and they say, don't think this is strange. This is normal. This is the Christian life. You should think it's strange if you're not in any trials. I remember a couple that we knew down in Southern California. And, I mean, they were, you know, like Ken and Barbie. You know, just everything was going right in their life. And the husband used to say to me, he was exaggerating a little bit. He would say, man, sometimes I don't even feel like I'm a Christian because we don't have any trials. Everything seems to be going great. And I said to him kind of flippantly, you know, over the years, I said, well, just wait. And man, at one point, I won't get into the details, but such a severe trial came their way at one point. And so, you know, you can't consider it a strange thing. And so a lot of times we're at Naoth, we're just, you know, spiritually blessed. We're standing on the promises of God and everything's going along. And then something will change, something will happen. And all of a sudden, we begin to move from that Naoth state of mind into more of a worried and fretting state of mind. We begin to, as we'll see later on in our text, we begin to hide at some stone somewhere, some easel. And we're still Christians. Everything, you know, we believe everything we believed 10 minutes ago, but it's not being applied anymore. We're not taking our stand at work or at home or wherever it is that God is saying, now I've put you here, let's see what a transformed supernatural life does with this situation. I know what the world can do with it. I know the medications people take and the different strategies that people have. What can you do in this situation that will reveal my glory? And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so let's take our stand. How do you know you fled from Naoth? Well, a few answers to that question are revealed as we follow David down to Ezel. We're going to examine your strategy for lingering at Ezel in the remaining verses. David wanted to talk with his friend Jonathan. Seems okay, till you realize that he was fleeing back to the place he had fled from. His strategy to seek answers and aid from his friend actually brought him away from deliverance and into danger. It's a reminder that our own strategies, our own methods, our natural approach to difficulties is going to be a step in the wrong direction. And so let's read verse 1 again and continue. It says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah. He went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" Now, I want to be careful to not come across as being unnecessarily critical of David. It's too easy to criticize Bible characters. It's almost impossible sometimes to put yourself exactly in their place. And so I don't want to be overly critical of David. Still, I need to point out, David already knew why Saul was seeking to kill him. He acts here like he can't figure this out. What's wrong with Saul? Why is he trying to kill me? Basically says, "I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a righteous man," and that's all true. He says, "But why is Saul trying to kill me?" Well, number one, David knew firsthand that Saul was being troubled by an evil spirit sent from God. His initial invitation to meet Saul and to minister to Saul was to come and play his harp while the evil spirit was upon Saul. And He'd had spears thrown at him several times as Saul was under this evil spirit. And so reason number one, Saul is trying to kill him, he's under the influence of an evil spirit. Reason number two, David knew that he had been anointed the next king of Israel. That's not going to sit well with the current king of Israel. And you can imagine that there might be some animosity from Saul to him. And so David had a clear picture of what was going on, but now he acts like he can't figure it out. What's going on? And so he has fallen from a place of safety at Naoth. He says, "I'm but a step away from death." In a sense, sure, but I don't know how much more God could have done to show him how safe he was. Here comes an army. "What should I do, Samuel?" "Let's worship." "Are you crazy?" "No, I'm an old prophet. That's all I know how to do." "Where's that army?" "They're prophesying. They're worshiping the Lord." Army number two, army number three. Here comes Saul. He starts prophesying before he even gets there. And next thing you know, he's nude prophesying. We talked about that last week. You want to know what that's all about? What God is showing David is that I can strip your enemies down. You don't need to fear your enemies when you're walking with me. And so David looks at all that and he says, three armies, the king. I think I'll run for my life. I'm a step away from death. Why is he trying to kill me anyway? And this is a major mind shift. And this is what happens to us. And this is why we need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what the Lord has done for us and given us. I love Peter, his epistles, because he keeps saying, "I put you in remembrance of these things." You know, a lot of times, it's wonderful to hear new things that you've never heard before when you're studying God's Word. And there are plenty of those, and there always will be. So often we need to hear the things that we have forgotten, things that we need to remember. One characteristic of abandoning Naoth then is reassessing a situation as natural when it is really supernatural. We abandon Naoth when we forget that our struggle or our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, it's with supernatural powers that are against us. They can only be overcome with the supernatural blessings that are provided us. And so that's what God was showing David. He says, this is On the surface, it's an army, it's a king. Below the surface, there are forces involved here, supernatural forces, that can only be overcome, not with weapons, not with armies, but with worship, with spiritual means. And we need to learn that lesson. When you're having trouble at home, trouble at work, trouble wherever, it oftentimes manifests itself in relations and in people. And you think you're having problem with that person, but there is a spiritual dimension, a supernatural dimension. And that's why the answer is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and to pursue spiritual things. Now in verse 4, so Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he thus says, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is angry, very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Now, whether or not you think it's okay for a Christian to lie in order to save a life is not an issue here. David was in no immediate danger. God had miraculously repeatedly protected him, and besides, he had been promised that he would be king. It's like the disciples when they were crossing over the sea there, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they were afraid, and they woke up Jesus. Jesus had said to them, "We're going to go over to the other side." That was the word of God. There's no way they were going to sink. But they didn't stand on that word, and they woke Jesus from his sleep. Poor Jesus. I mean, he hardly ever slept. You realize, you know, the guy for 3.5 years, he's ministering, exhausted. And then when it's time for him to rest, he's praying all night. And he finally catches he can saw some logs on the boat. He's so tired that he's in the middle of a practical hurricane out there, so much so that these seasoned fishermen are afraid for their life. And instead of just standing on the word of God, they woke him up and said, "You got to do something." And he did. He said, "Peace, be still." And that was it. It was calm. It was like glass. And so David had the word of God. He had been anointed the next king. He wasn't king, so he could expect that he was going to live long enough to be king. And, he wasn't in any immediate danger. What he does do is sad. He asks his friend to participate in a deception. He pressured Jonathan by insinuating that if he didn't help him, he might as well kill him. He really added to the seriousness of the situation. "If you don't help me, I'm going to die, or you might as well kill me yourself. You're my last hope." That's a lot of stress to put on a relationship. And I would say another characteristic of abandoning Naoth is putting stress and strain on earthly relationships. It is demanding help from others when God wants to be your help. It is manipulating others into helping you. Now, this is a little tricky because we are to care for one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to come to each other's aid, but not from a sense of guilt or pressure, not because we're being manipulated. No, it must be from grace, always recognizing that Jesus is the person who can help the most. Any help asked for and offered must point to him. And so, some of us have been in situations before where we just don't see where our help is coming from. And so we turn to others. And we go to them, but we, instead of just laying out what's happening, sometimes we put pressure on them. I know you guys maybe don't experience this a lot, but if you're here at the church or at different churches, or if you've worked in volunteer positions before, you have to deal with the struggle of people stopping by who are asking for a handout. And we take each of those requests extremely seriously. But over the years, especially when I was down in San Bernardino, you learn that some people are sincere and some people are insincere. It doesn't mean we don't have the right to look at a person and say, they're disadvantaged. They brought it on themselves. It's their problem. It's not my problem. It is something that we want to be concerned about. But the reality is a lot of times people don't really need your help. They're just scamming you. We take the time, people come in and I sit down with them, or Gina will sit down with them. We say, "Well, tell me about your story." I remember a guy stopped by years ago at our old church office, and he said, I just need enough money to get to Arizona for a funeral. My grandmother died and I was her favorite grandson, and I have to get to the funeral. I said, all right, that's cool. I'll drive you down to the train station and put you on the train or put you on, but well, you don't need to do that. I just need the money for the ticket." I go, "No, I'm happy to do it."
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.